According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We are in Galatians 6 once again this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to back up a little bit and start the outline over because I want to revoke something that had been said previously and do so in a public manner as I repent of my as I remedy something that I think I have studied better and want to make sure that we're clear on before we move on. So let's open with a word of prayer, thank the Father for this time together, and ask for his blessings upon his truth this morning. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have this morning to assemble together. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is to study to show ourselves approved, that we are diligent to present ourselves before you as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Father, we call upon your faithfulness this morning to bless our study and, Father, to assist in our understanding. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we look into verses 6 through 10 here and viewing it as an application of verses 1 through 5, and really an extension of verses 1 through 5, I think there's a point of emphasis that I stressed with respect to leadership early in the development. I want to kind of backtrack a little bit and unstress that in the sense that I think, as we're looking at this, I'm growing more and more convinced related to the cut echo vocabulary and the mutual activity of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth, that the activity in verses 6 through 10 is universal, that it's related to every believer towards every other believer, that it's related to each one of us in the body of Christ that are serving one another in this capacity, same as bearing one another's burdens in verse 2. It's universal. It applies to everybody towards everybody. And so, as I introduced this section, I had made what I thought was an interesting point of comment, because I used the word interestingly on the slide. Verses 6 through 10, the principles of 1 through 5 are brought into application. And then interestingly, the first application is targeted to Bible teachers, targeted towards Bible teachers. And so I'm going to go ahead and revise that a bit. And when the study is complete and we print off the final notes, that point is going to be edited and is going to reflect that, in the sense that the Bible teachers of this context is everybody, is related to each one of us and the ministry that we have one towards another. And so it's not focused on the pastor. It's not focused on leadership. It's not focused on the formalities of didasco teaching or the authority of a pastor teacher or anything of the sort. All right. And so as such, I got to realizing, as I'm working through the subpoints here, A, B, C, D, E, and then E's got a bunch of sub-subpoints, and then we get to point F, and I got to realizing, you know what? Subpoint F somewhat refutes the second half of main point one. That's not good. So I want to make sure that we're clear on that this morning and that we understand this, all right? And so the more I think we've gone into this, and maybe the third time through in looking at the vocabulary for cat echo, has really been a blessing and helped in this regard to bring greater clarity to the application, because it is universal. It is applicable to each one of us in this context and everywhere else that we've seen the principle apply. So that being said, don't be shocked then when you finally do get the printed notes at the end of the Galatians series and you're holding the Galatians notebooks in your hot little hands and you're going through and you're reviewing, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, point one there was heavily edited after the notes that I took when I was sitting here live in class, and of course you're sitting here live in class, but as the notes will be edited by the time the notebook is printed in order to revise the emphasis. The subpoints will probably disappear because they're not applicable in this point. They're valid. They're true statements, A and B, they just don't connect in this context with respect to the teachers being everybody, not being the authority in the local church. All right, so that's the statement there. And if you have any further questions on that, feel free to bring it up on Wednesday night as we have our question and answer time Wednesday night. Sharing is fellowship in action. We're going to see more of that today. We're going to see more of that moving forward in sharing all good things, in particular when we define, well, what is all good things, right? I mean, we want to be like the Pharisee to say, well, who's my neighbor? Okay, when Jesus says, love your neighbor, and we want to know, well, okay, who's my neighbor? When Scripture says, share all good things with the one who teaches you, well, we want to know, okay, well, what's all good things? What do you mean by all good things? And what is it that I'm expected to share if, in fact, sharing is an imperative? And so we have the study here. We've gone through the subpoints already, A, B, C, and D. The koineo imperative, that is the verb. The cognate terms, including the nouns and the adjectives that are there. The contrast of material with spiritual, that's important. This incomparable contrast. Sometimes we like to do a compare and contrast. But in this contrast, there's no comparison, all right? And so I've titled this the incomparable contrast of material with spiritual. Places sharing and fellowship into an eternal grace perspective. You realize once you put it on an eternal scale, you just remove the possibility of comparisons because temporality is so fleeting, is so finite. It's the momentary light afflictions that are not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. And, of course, the reminder that these are the sacrifices that we have in our priesthood in Christ. The fact that doing good and sharing are priestly sacrifices for the dispensation of the church. All right? And if you haven't, if the emphasis of Hebrews 13 and Philippians 4 hasn't struck you yet, I hope it strikes you today. The recognition that we have a priesthood in Christ and that we should be offering these sacrifices daily. That day after day, as long as it is called today, we have our privilege to be able to enter within the veil, that is His flesh, to operate within our priesthood in Christ. And this is our glory, this is our privilege, that hopefully every believer priest will be taking advantage of consistently. All right, which gets us to main point three. And main point three might also get rewritten by the time it makes it into a notebook form. All right, only because I thought it would be helpful for us to take the Greek vocabulary, such as katecho, and bring it into an English term. But sadly, I'm starting to suspect that the English term has too much baggage connected to it, all right? And the folks I've been talking to that have gone through catechism class in different churches and different traditions maybe aren't as fond of the concept as I had originally suspected. I don't know. Was catechism an unpleasant process? I've never been through a catechism class. But as it's used in Catholic circles or Lutheran circles or other denominations, a catechism class as a means of bringing somebody on board and getting them up to speed with a particular church tradition, doctrinal statement, practices, and so forth. And so a lot of times, if it's required in premarital counseling, for example, if a non-Lutheran wants to marry a Lutheran, well, okay, but first you got to go through the catechism class, and you've got to get kind of converted over to our denomination or what have you, okay, or Catholicism or different applications there. Any event, the catechumen is the one who's being taught. And that's what the verse says in verse 6. The one who is taught the word is a catechumen, okay? And he is to share all good things with the one who teaches him, with their catechist, okay? And that's the technical term. The catechist teaches the catechism to the catechumen. And as far as that goes. And it's useful. It's useful because in the Greek of this verse, we have an active participle, we have a passive participle. And the teacher and the teachee, okay? The echoer and the echoee. And The verb kat ekeo is in fact where we get the English word echo. It is a noise. It is something that is a resounding noise that is repeated. All right? It is repeated. It is repeated. It is repeated. All right? And that actually became a method of instruction in the early church. It was a means in which the basic doctrinal studies were given. All right? And in fact, it's still useful. It's practiced today. In a lot of ways, it's the repeat after me method of instruction. And so, you say something, you make your students repeat it back. And whether they're young children or they're adults, depending on how tedious it is, it can be slightly insulting. But it's fruitful, it's effective. They hear it, they repeat it back, it's reinforcing it in their thinking. And depending upon the nature of the material that you're learning, it'll stick. It's a great mnemonic device, right? It'll actually stick, and it'll improve the memory as it's repeated back, and you do the process enough. All right. So think echo as you're thinking, or think noise as you're thinking through this concept. And I believe the cognate forms that relate to the verb relate to noise in the New Testament, the rushing noise of the Holy Spirit descending at Pentecost, for example, or the clanging gong of 1 Corinthians 13. These passages that relate, that have the cognate terms to kat echo, refer to noise, and that's what it's about. Noise on the street. Oh, we've heard about you. And it's the buzz. We talk about political buzz or some other social buzz with social networking and so forth. And the things that you hear may or may not be true, all right? But you heard it, and so now you're going to pass it on because you know what they say, all right? And that's the nature of the verb. The verb is not didasco. And it's, I think, useful to remind ourselves of these things. To me, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and you're looking at a very small sliver of the teaching universe in the New Testament, all right? Of the terms that are translated teach in the New American Standard, New Testament, kat echo is a very small little sliver, that orange sliver that comes out of the right side of the color wheel there on the diagram. Most of the terms that relate to teach are didasco in the cognate forms, didake or didaskali or didaskalos. My gift is the gift of poimen kai didaskalos. It's not the gift of poimen kai kat echo. Okay, I'm a pastor teacher, not a pastor noisemaker, pastor echoer. And the reason why is because we are all noisemakers. Every single one of us is to echo the Word of God. Every single one of us should cat echo towards one another the Word of God, repeating what we have heard, repeating what we know, offering the encouragement to one another based upon what we've heard. And we've probably heard from our pastor, we've heard from one another, we've heard from whatever source. Every single one of us is the positive and the negative, or the active voice and the passive voice of kat echo. We're hearing things, we're sharing things. I read you an article from the Theological Lexicon. It is a good reminder. I think this verse, him who shares the word, him who teaches, the one who has taught the word, the one who has echoed the word, the one who hears is to share all good things with the one who teaches him, the one who echoes to him. Good reminder that the body communicates to the body. We have this in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. In both passages, it is universal. It is the body communicating to the body, one another. All right, Ephesians 5:19. You'll note this is a part of the careful walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. This is the Ephesians description of the Christian way of life. And it's not just an automatic thing. It takes care. It takes study. It takes growth. It takes discipline. That's why it says, be careful how you walk. God always has a purpose for putting those kind of warnings in the text. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Last Sunday night and again tonight in the basic doctrinal studies class, the 6 o'clock hour class, we are teaching the will of God. How do I know the will of God? How do I seek the will of God? How do I involve my local church in my search of the will of God? And what's the process for knowing what the will of God is? How do I make decisions that I know are compatible with the will of God? Well, this verse here is a big part of that. It tells me that I'm a fool if I don't know the will of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to control my faculties. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All right, now taking that passage as a unit, verses 19, 20, and 21, and you realize that speaking to one another is mutual, reciprocal. That applies to the body communicating to the body. Bringing it back now into Galatians 6, we see that the katecho and the katecho, the active katechoer and the passive katechoer, it's the body of Christ echoing the word of God one to another. And that's our privilege to do so. And you'll note, not only is it speaking, but it's singing, it's other ministries, all right? And it's mutual subjection. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Each one of us is subject to each one of us, okay? And that verse needs to be expanded and taught and surrendered to before we ever start, demanding wives submitting to their husbands in the verse after that, okay? Because it starts with believers one to another in mutual subjection in the Word of God. And then, of course, wives have their application towards their husbands. All right, so if we're clear on this, the fact that it's every believer towards every believer, it's not limited to the pastors in the church. All right, now we want to deal with the all good things. What does this mean, all good things? So subpoint E in the outline, we're going to expand the concept of all good things. And if you ever know anyone named Agatha, if you have an Aunt Agatha or a grandmother named Agatha, then you have the vocabulary already for good things. Because Agatha is the neuter plural of Agathos, okay? Agathos, and here we have a neuter plural in all good things. En pasin agathois, in all good things. And it's a dative because the sharing verb prefers the dative case. And so we have a dative case here related to that. Dative is the case of personal interest. So anytime you have sharing or fellowship or believing or anything that puts people together on a relational basis, very often the dative case will govern that. So in all good things, sharing all good things. The one who has taught the Word of God is to share in all good things with the one who teaches him, with the one who echoes the Word of God to him. All right, so what are all these good things? If we want to study agathos, man, there's 101 uses of agathos, and we could be here a while. We could look at every use of agathos in the New Testament and spend quite a bit of time on that, 101 uses in about 98 verses, I think, something like that. And that would take a while. However, I think we can pin it down with the neuter plural uses. We can pin it down. There are 18 in the New Testament neuter plurals, and those are interesting because those are highlighting specifically good things, all right, good things, whereas a masculine singular would be a good man, or a feminine singular would be a good woman, or feminine plural would be good women. But neuter is a thing. And so a neuter singular would be a good thing, such as every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Or neuter plural would be good things. And it's the good things that we're supposed to share. All right? And in some cases, we end up with a bit of an overlap between the singular and the plural. Because, and this will explode your brain, okay? Because it explodes my brain. But the difference between every good thing or all good things, okay? Every good thing or all good things. What's the difference? Yeah. But practically, what's the difference? I mean, grammatically, I get the difference. One is singular and one is plural. All good things is a statement of plurality, but every good thing is a singular statement, but are they functionally that different? Well, because all good things comprises a set of every single one of those every good thing. Okay. Anyway, sometimes I think grammarians make big points that don't need to be made. and so I'm pleased to join that tradition this morning. But this is, I think, vital, because I'm going to break the rule a little bit. I have some subpoints here where we're looking at neuter plurals, and I'm going to cheat a little bit because a couple of them are actually singulars instead of plurals. But they use the adjective pos for every or all. Okay? So I'm going to do it. And the reason why I'm going to do it comes up in Philemon. So before I get to the subpoints, let's look at Philemon. And I'll show you why this is so critical. Philemon. You say, what's Philemon? I never heard of Philemon. Well, he's tucked in between Titus and Hebrews. Okay? There's 1st and 2nd Timothy. There's only one Titus, but then there's a Philemon after Titus. All right. If that helps, I don't know. And in Philemon, we've got a principle that's expressed here. As he writes, the context here is it's a letter to Philemon, and Paul's returning a runaway slave, Onesimus, and in the process, he's writing this letter to the slave owner. But notice what he says in verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective or working, okay, energeo. And we have working. And this becomes a whole study on its own when we study gifts and ministries and effects, because effects are the working part of Christianity. Effects is when your gift does something. Your ministry achieves something. That's an effect. Fellowship should achieve something. Fellowship must be effective. It must be working. And that's what we have here. Now, the fellowship of your faith may become effective or working. And notice, through the knowledge, and I think that's epinosis there, through the knowledge of what? Every good thing. See? And I think we need, and that's singular though, but I think it correlates well with what we're looking at in Galatians 6. That we share, koinoneo, all good things with those who teach us. So I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And that becomes huge as well. I love this. Because if we want to talk about goodness, it's not my goodness. It's His goodness. All right? And if there's good things that are in me, it's not because I deserve it. It's because He deserves it. It's for Christ's sake. We've got long lists of good things that are within us. We've got, Schaefer had 33, and Colonel Thieme expanded that to 39, and Ken Jensen expanded that, I think, to 45. Which is really kind of just a renumbering of things and kind of classifying things in a different way. John Eichmann's up to 92 now, I think, or 96, something like that. Again, it's renumbering and restructuring and organizing and finding, adding new things. There is actually new content in the most recent study that John Eichmann has put out there that's not included in Schaefer or Thieme or Jensen or any of these other guys. But knowing these good things is what makes our fellowship effective. And sharing these good things is our blessing. To be able to fellowship over these good things. We're going to fellowship over these good things. And remember, sharing is the active fellowship. It's the verb form of koinonia. All right? So sharing is different from giving. All right? It's not giving. It's sharing in these good things. So we need to understand what these things are about. But this is what's going to make our fellowship effective. This is what's going to produce fruit. It's going to make the fellowship effective. It's going to be working so that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to observe the gold, silver, and precious stones that were laid up there because of our effective fellowship. Effective fellowship, not of our effectless, is that a word? Non-fellowship. Okay, there's too much chit-chat that gets disguised as fellowship. Okay, because it's not fellowship. All right. I'll save that for a different sermon. What are all these good things? Every good thing? Well, we start with Matthew 7:11 or James 1:17. One of my cheating verses. The good things within us, that which God has bestowed upon us, or that which God has produced within us. It's included among the all good things that we're supposed to share one with another, that we're supposed to share with the one who cat echoes us. That which God has bestowed upon us or produced within us. Matthew 7:11 and James 1:17. I don't think I versified this slide. I did. No, I did not. All right. Matthew 7:11. It takes the better part of an hour to versify a slide. It's just tedious and detailed, and I'm starting to think it's not worth it. All right. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good, will give all good things, agatha, to, there's agatha right there, what is good to those who ask him, all right? The neuter plural of agathos, agatha. And so God is the one who's giving. And there's a pattern. We human beings are not evil if we're saved, we're in Christ. But the point being, using the language of extreme to show a contrast, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and saying, look, what we do as fathers to our children is an analogy, and we should learn from that and imagine the infinite scale to which our Father gives all good things to us. There's a lesson in that. All right? And so the all good things is part of what it means to be a child of our Heavenly Father. You wouldn't trade that for anything. I mean, think of how glorious that is. You know, in the case of our earthly fathers, even if they're not evil, even if they're, you know, mostly good, friendly chaps, they're going to have limitations in what they can give. In what, you know, they may want to give all good things, but, you know, they're kind of modest in their tax bracket, or what have you. They would love to pour out more upon you. They just aren't able to. See, that's not a limitation of our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than any human being ever would, and who can give all good things and does give all good things. That's the point. All right. The infinite scale to which our Father operates, the all good things. We realize not one good thing does he withhold from those who walk with him. That's our blessing as well. Also, I'll keep the slide up there. James 1:17, we're familiar with. James 1:17. See, the problem with clicking is that it then takes the slide away and you can't see the slide anymore. What we really need to do is create a multiple projector system with the Bible on one wall and maps over there. The slide's right there. All right. That's if we were a real fancy place. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So if you feel like pressure is on, that you have to share all good things with the one who's teaching you, relax. Yes, you have to share all good things, but they're not coming from you anyway. They're coming from him. God's the one giving them. All right? It's not giving, it's sharing. God's giving, we're sharing. And we're sharing the all good things that God's giving. This is our privilege then in our response to being taught, in our response to the Word of God edifying us from our brother, from our sister, from whomever. Whoever's echoing the Word to you, share goodness back to them. Because the goodness is what God is providing. All good things. All right, now I'm kind of cheating here. It's every good thing, singular, but it has the pos adjective for every, so I'm connecting it with the all good things in plural in Galatians 6:6. coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So it's our good pleasure. All right? We are able to share these things. We are able to actively fellowship these things with one another, with those who are echoing us with the Word of God. Not only does God bestow them upon us externally, but He produces them within us internally. The good things that He produces within us in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, or John 5, 29. It's the Father who's at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Father produces good things within you, even as the fallen heart produces wicked things within you as well. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. This is part of what it means to be a good tree. We're saved, and good fruit can come from within because the Father's producing it from within us. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Backing up to verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. And here he's rebuking the Pharisees and the legalists that were coming to him. Speak what is, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. All right? But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, this is going beyond the slide now to verse 36, every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. We referenced that the other day. I forget, was that the Proverbs class or where was that? But the dangerousness of the tongue, that the tongue can bless, the tongue can curse, and the absolute fear that we should have if we're communicators of the Word of God. We were dealing with that in Proverbs chapter 10. So every careless word will come into account. In any event, bring it out of your treasure. What do you have in your treasure? What do you have in your storehouse? Have you received the word implanted? Are you able to bring these treasures out? Okay. As I was illustrating the other day, it's pretty easy to tell where the heart is. Because where the heart is, right, there your treasure will be also. Understand, if you are in the Word of God, how readily truth comes to your lips. Because you're in the Word of God all day, every day. If I say, hey, give me a scripture, what verse are you in this morning? You're able to do so. All right? Because it's been more recently than, 9 months ago you did a devotion once and can't really remember what it was about. You're in the Word of God all day, every day. You had the Word comes readily to your lips. You're able to echo. You're able to be echoed. You're able to share. This is the nature of this fellowship that we're looking at here in Galatians chapter 6. Whereas the believer who's not living in the Word of God, who's not being renewed in the renewing of their mind, they're not being transformed, they're being conformed. And being conformed to this age, something else comes readily to the lips instead of doctrine, instead of the Word of God, instead of truth. All right? And it's amazing. And you just can tell. And there's folks, and you can just say something and boom, there we go. Okay? Longhorn football. Boom. Discussion. For the next 20 minutes, we can go on and on and on about last night's game and whatever and bad calls and this and that and freshman quarterbacks, and we can start going into details on all kinds of stuff, and you can tell very quickly, hey, here's a person who interacts with this material, who knows this material, who obviously is familiarized with it, or movies, or, some other secular interest, or Scrabble, or whatever the case may be, okay? And you find a common interest, and you can talk for hours and hours about Yorkies or something. I mean, anything, any common interest that we have, all right? Sorry. But whatever the case may be, and yet you want to talk about Scripture? I killed a conversation in work one time when I brought up Scripture. Because this is back in my law enforcement days. I'm working in the jail, and we got 8 officers sitting around doing nothing. And talking about the Cowboys, and talking about the NFL, and talking about football, and who's your favorite running back, and who's your favorite wide receiver, and who's your favorite linebacker, and all this other stuff. And there were only 2 of us that were saved anyway on the whole shift. And I turned to the other guy. He was a Pentecostal, but he was saved. I loved him. And I said, hey, who's your favorite apostle? You talk about a wet blanket on a room. Man. Well, he enjoyed it. He engaged with me. You know, he said Paul, I said Peter. We just kind of went back and forth. And then that was kind of it. We're waiting for six other officers to join in, right? Because he and I had already given up a couple. No one else had anything to contribute. Okay? Not a thing. So we had an awkward silence for a moment. And then after that horrible pause, then someone brought it back to football again and, you know, just brought up another football position and whatever. So you learn where the heart is. You learn what comes to the lips, what comes from the heart, what's being produced. Is it a good tree? Is it a bad tree? The good man brings out of his good treasure. What are you treasuring? You know, if Mary treasured these things in her heart, what are we doing? Okay. And that's more, by the way, that's more than just specific verses or promises from Scripture. It actually includes events, circumstances, things. You know, events related to Jesus in the temple at the age of 12. She treasured those things in her heart. There are circumstances and events and things that we go through and different things that we should treasure in our heart so that we can then bring them out and we can share them. We can fellowship them on an occasion when we're being taught the Word of God, when somebody is echoing doctrine with us, okay? Someone's echoing doctrine with us. We're then able to fellowship an experience, a truth, a good thing that's within us for Christ's sake. All right, John 5:29. Another contrast here, John 5:29. The do-gooders and the evildoers, okay? Which, if you're not careful, people can abuse and twist this into some kind of a work salvation. It's nothing of the sort. It's a recognition that if we are a good tree, it's because we're saved by grace through faith. And on that basis, then, we know that we're partaking of the first resurrection, not the last. All right? But a day is coming. And this is compatible with Daniel 12. This is compatible with Old Testament theology in the sense of judgment day, in the sense of a general resurrection of the righteous and a general resurrection of the unrighteous. And so we don't have any real issue with it. We just identify it for what it is and deal with it when we need to. But he says, do not marvel at this. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. Look at how imminent this is as he speaks of it. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Clearly, we talk about the imminency of the cross and his going to the cross and then the first fruits that were raised when he was raised. All right. And just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The glory that Jesus receives in his victory as the Son of God and Son of Man. And do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now notice, that's not an hour is coming and now is, that's just simply an hour is coming. Because that's still future for us as we understand it. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Every human being that dies will rise again. 1,000 years apart. This verse doesn't tell us that, but we know that because of Revelation chapter 20. All right. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those, on the one hand, who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. All right. And that's the first resurrection. And that's what we have in Revelation 20 in verse 4. And then those who committed the evil deeds, on the other hand, to a resurrection of judgment. And so there's the saved and there's the lost. And when the lost are resurrected, it's to a resurrection of judgment, we're told. To a resurrection of judgment. And they will stand at the great white throne and their works will be laid out there before them, not their sins, but their works. All right. Each man will be judged according to their deeds. Their name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. They will bend the knee. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. and they will be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so here's the double resurrection, resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment. And we see it for what it is. We're not this text, nor does Daniel 12 tell us that they're 1,000 years apart. You get that in Revelation chapter 20. All right. But again, the contrast between goodness and badness, the goodness is produced within us by virtue of our salvation in Jesus Christ. All right. That the Father is producing it within us. It is not our own production. I don't have to produce something good in my flesh, in my human effort, in myself, to try to share with the one who's teaching the Word of God. That would not be possible. All right, another principle as it relates to good things. Hoarding good things for self leaves us poor towards God. Hoarding good things, all good things for self, leaves us poor towards God. You know, the purpose for giving in the will of God is the capacity that we then have for sharing with others. The recognition that God divides out that which He gives based upon a capacity, and folks that are given more with the capacity to apply more, all right, have then the privilege to share more, and it's their delight to do so. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And within the design of the church as a body, to minister one to another, and for the one who has to share with the one who has not, we have the design of the church age that accomplishes this. So in Luke 12, we have the principle here, and we're familiar with the story. We saw it not that long ago with this rich man. And the problem is not that he's rich, okay? The problem is not that he's in the top 1% and we should march and protest and you know, froom and froth against we're not going to create an Occupy movement to be mad at this guy for being rich, all right? The Lord is not rebuking him for being rich. The fool is being rebuked for his incorrect perspective on those riches. The failure to recognize the contrast between the temporal and the eternal. And so verses 18 and 19 here are within a larger context, obviously, of the Lord's rebuke. All right, so let's see, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" You know, when did I become a probate judge here? And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." All right, and this is huge because we want to have the biblical norms and standards related to wealth, related to life, related to possessions. We're trapped, I think, sometimes by language, but don't bemoan the English language. The Greek does the same thing. All language, I think, Hebrew, I think many languages do the same thing, whereby we talk about what you do for a living, right? We talk about your livelihood. and this is just a confession and a recognition that if you don't work, you don't eat, that if you don't have money, how do you eat? That the money you earn helps you to continue living, all right? But really, is your work your life? Is your career your life? Okay, and then that's where I think it's useful to distinguish between bios life and zoe life. That you've got your biology, but then you've got your zoe life. Okay, I don't want to call it zoology because that's a different animal. Okay, but we have our bios life and we have our zoe life. And if you're going to earn a living, all right, well, okay, language does that. But even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? We're not graded on what we have. And it's not a contest. It's not he who dies with the most toys wins, which I think is reflected in much of our society. All right? I'm going to quit calling it culture. I think we've lost our culture. Our society. All right. Then he told them a parable, saying the land of a rich man was very productive. And that's a great thing. We want to be productive. So far as we produce, so far as we work, so far as we emulate the Father, then we are achieving his good pleasure. And we are producing and we are working. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Now the problem is again, he's maladjusted to why he's producing, why he has an abundance. What shall I do should be asked of the Lord. What shall I do? Lord, I have an abundance. Who does not have an abundance? To whom should I share? You see the principle? And the Lord's going to rebuke him on this. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And we have, not only do we have a neuter plural of agatha here, but we also have the adjective pas that refers to every or all. So all good things. And he is not content to have an abundance that doesn't fit in his barn, in which case it would either rot or have to be given to somebody. Ooh. Then somebody else would have what I worked for. And he views that as unacceptable. No. I can't. No one else deserves this. I worked for this. And so if it's a matter of letting it go to rot or building a bigger barn, then I'm going to build a bigger barn. Because I'm not going to let it rot, and I'm certainly not going to share. That doesn't even cross his mind. It's not even in the parable as a option or a consideration. And I will say to my soul, soul, you ever talk to your soul? Okay. You know, I talk to myself. I think that's kind of normal. But talking to my soul as opposed to, it's not. Okay. All right. I think it's normal. You're okay. Yeah. If you talk to yourself, that's fine. Even if you answer yourself, that's also fine. But when you start using different voices for the answer versus the talking, that I think you've crossed a line. At a certain point, come talk to me. We'll explore that a little bit more. So I said to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Now there is a principle of savings. But how much is sufficient and how much is greed? Remember, the whole parable begins with a warning against greed. So, many years to come. If you have enough food laid up for 105 years, but you could realistically only live another 40 or 20 or 10 or whatever, I don't know what you're banking on, but if rapture pending, of course, and looking ahead to whatever, I probably don't need 80 years of reserves. All right? And if I have 80 years of reserves, and I'm engineering a plan by which I can squeeze another 10 years beyond that, I'm maladjusted in my financial planning. And particularly if I'm going to deny other things that I should be supporting in the local church, in missionaries, in benevolence, in other applications. Oh, I'd love to help sponsor your trip to China, but I got to get that 90th year of reserves saved away. Even though, honestly, how many more years am I really going to live? Okay? And so here comes the, and you have, when he's talking to a soul, you get a picture of his soul and you see what his priorities are. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice there's nothing in there about helping anybody. It's all about him. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And there's nothing wrong with savings or vacation or pleasure and enjoying what God's provided. We should enjoy what God's provided. He gives us all things to enjoy. But we should enjoy them with others. We should enjoy them as we share them. We enjoy them as we fellowship. And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And now, here's the Lord's question. And the Lord's question directly rebukes this rich guy for the question he didn't ask. "And now, who will own what you have prepared?" See, the question that man didn't ask was, who can I share this with? Who might need my abundance? Who might I bless voluntarily with this goodness? Because I might be a conduit of God's blessing to somebody else. Well, yeah, now you're going to be a conduit, all right, but it won't be volitional. God will still be glorified and you lose the reward you could have for volitionally partaking in what God's going to do. So who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's the contrast. If everything is hoarded for me, if this is the Ebenezer Scrooge mentality of it's all about me, and just miserly towards anyone else because you think, well, they didn't work for it, they don't deserve this, you've totally missed the point of what grace is supposed to be. On, you know, it's not about what we've earned or deserved, because I've deserved the lake of fire. Okay, we all have. Grace is about providing. And someone else paid a price? You bet somebody else paid a price. Christ paid a price. He paid the infinite price. And on that basis, then, things can be shared and should be shared. And so we have the principle there. All right, thirdly, good things are contrasted with bad things. And it may be the unbelievers who receive the good things. This destroys prosperity theology. This destroys much of what passes for accepted truth, received wisdom in churchianity today. Because you got the rich man, you got Lazarus, and who received the good things? The rich man. Who received the bad things? The believer that was intimate with Jesus Christ. Lazarus received bad things. The rich man received good things. So don't think that if you're a good Christian that God will give you the good things, and if you don't get the good things that you're a bad Christian, or if somebody else is getting the good things that and you're not, that he's a better Christian than you are, that man might not even be saved. And it might be that he's storing up good things, but he's storing up those good things for you or for believers. There's principles there in Proverbs and elsewhere that shows that God will do that. He will allow the wicked to be filthy, to be, you know, filthy rich. Okay? So that we don't get defiled. But those filthy riches are then sanctified as God takes and blesses his children. All right. Anyway, this can be a principle as well. Luke 16, 25, if we're familiar with this. This is such a famous story. It's such a famous chapter that even unbelievers are familiar with it. There was a rich man in verse 19, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. What a life. Think, wow, I want that. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Never did, by the way. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Wow, what a life. I don't want that. Okay? And so, when we're comparing and contrasting, which would you rather have? And they both die. And we see the contrast. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. Isn't that great? I love that. He also was carried away, but he was carried away to a place of torments. And we see in the verses that follow that each one of them was carried away. We also assume, of course, that Lazarus was buried. But the statement is phrased in such a way in this parable to contrast them, that Lazarus was carried away to Abraham's bosom and the rich man was buried. Okay? And that's just a gripping way to tell a story. So in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Is that where you want to go? No. So are you sure you want to be that guy from verse 19? Well, no, now that I know where he's going. But the point being is that unbelievers can have good things. Believers can not have good things or have bad things. And that's okay too, in the will of God. God accomplishes his good pleasure. Remember, not everything is good, but it works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And what's remarkable, obviously, because he was buried, I assume his eyeballs were buried with him. Okay. But in our out-of-body existence, post-mortem experience, all right, the soul spirit that is carried places, to heaven or to hell, has eyes and fingers and tongues and manifests in a corporal form, a bodily form of some sort. It is robed in different things as we understand the interim body while we await the resurrection body. So in Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. Again, he's got a tongue. I assume his tongue was buried with his body, but we see how this works, okay, with an interim body and the nature of the soul that I think shapes itself into a bodily facsimile, into a bodily replica of what our body used to look like back when we had a body. Okay, and here he wants Lazarus to do something that he himself wouldn't do on earth. When did the rich man ever bless Lazarus? I mean, the dogs were licking him, but this man did nothing. Didn't even bring crumbs out. Didn't even bring bread out. Didn't even bring anything from his table out. But now he wants Lazarus. And so you see, in the selfish heart, it's all about me. It's all about me. And Abraham said, child. And you ever wonder, how does the rich man even know who Abraham is? When he called out Father Abraham, how did this guy know who Abraham was? And how? And you know, to me, it's extraordinary. And how does Abraham know who this guy is? And how does Abraham know this guy's life story? All right. See, things that make you go, hmm. All right. What is the nature of the soul in the post-mortem reality of out of body and either with the Lord or apart from the Lord? What is the nature of the soul whereby when soul connects with soul, there is a knowing. There is an awareness of that other soul. Okay. And when things that we lose track of because we're so distracted by bodies and externals and the visuals and the temporal life things, but soul connected to soul, okay, is the greatest degree of intimacy that humans can have, and it's crafted that way within marriage, all right? Anyway, that's a different sermon for a different Sunday. Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, your agatha, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. So that those, and who would do this? Those who would wish to come over from here to you, who would do that? Okay? Some people would. Paul said he would. I think there are some who would. Okay? I don't think I would, but that's just me. Okay? Some believers would have the love and the maturity and the capacity to cross over into hell. All right? And none may cross over from there to us. And who, obviously, you would think everybody would, but I suspect there's some that wouldn't that have such a hatred for God and a hatred for grace and a hatred for truth that even in the agony of their hell, they wouldn't cross, even if they could. So I beg you, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father. No, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. What a testimony. Because Jesus returned from the dead, and people are still ignoring him. All right. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not change the darkened mind and the rejection of the scriptures. All right, we'll come back to this Wednesday night. No, we won't. Missionary report Wednesday night. We'll come back to this 1 week from today, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the good things. And as they come from you, we accept them. If you withhold them, we accept that too, Father. We thank you for being faithful and open our eyes to see the good things that we are to fellowship, actively share one with another as the word of God is echoed among us. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.